I've entitled, obviously, the series, God's Delight in Saving the Lost. Our second look now at the section of parables that Jesus is preaching in. And this evening, we're going to be having a look at the rebel son. So even though we're going to be reading verses 11 through to 32, our main focus is going to be verses 11 through to the first part of verse 20. I'm going to be reading for us. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. So look with me as you follow along. So reading from verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother, the oldest son, was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has come, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And then he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak into our own lives. Lord, that you challenge us, equip us, and draw us closer to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, just before we get in, I know that most of us come from, I guess, decent homes, but there are people who come from broken homes. I think maybe sometimes we would be astounded by just the devastation that there is out there. So as we have a look at this passage, I want us to realize is that even though our own homes are imperfect, even though our earthly fathers are imperfect, what the passage is pointing us to is the perfection of our Heavenly Father. I will fail as a dad, but my Heavenly Father will never fail. I might fail my kids, but my Heavenly Father will never fail my kids. So I hope that is our approach to the passage. And if you come from a hurt and broken family, I pray that God Himself would speak into your life, and that He had revealed Himself to you as the wonderful Heavenly Father that He is. Now, with that, you know, as I said, most of us, I hope, came from good homes. And I don't know, maybe for yourself, you felt, I know I had once or twice this kind of feeling as I was with my parents. I've had those moments where I potentially wanted to run away, you know, to escape the confines of the home, to flee the endless commands of our controlling parents. Maybe you've heard it before, clean up your room,
Pick up your dirty clothes, wash the dishes, dry the dishes. Come on, man, pack the dishes away. Wash your dog. Pack what you use away, please. Don't leave your stuff lying around. Do your homework. Eat your food. Don't leave your dirty lunchbox in the room. Come on, man, what's wrong with you? Put your cell phone down. Do your work. Do your homework. Stop using up all the hot water in the geyser. No, you can't use the car. Stop cutting such thick pieces of cheese. It's supposed to run for the rest of the month. Who ate all the ham? No, you can't go out with your friends. Hey? You ever had those moments where you wanted to break free and head out and do your own thing? Have nobody to tell you what to do? And then you could do what you wanted to do. In our passage, as we see, Jesus tells a parable of such a son, a young man who wanted to escape, to break away from the confines of his home and the presence of his father. This is a young man who wanted out. Now, the parable, which is probably one of Jesus' most well-known parables, what we first of all need to see is the reason why Jesus is telling these parables. The lost sheep, as what John mentions, it's the lost coin and now the lost son. Jesus is telling these parables because it's been triggered by the attitude of the Pharisees. I don't know if you picked up the way in which chapter 14 ends. So all this is good, yes, yes. You know, if it uses its usefulness, it's not valuable for anything. And Jesus ends off by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And what we are seeing in the way in which chapter 15 opens up, who is listening to Jesus? Who does have ears to listen? It's the sinners. It's the tax collectors. And so this is what agitates the Pharisees even more. And as we know, we're picking up there again, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him, listening to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." They hate Jesus, these Pharisees. And that's because he's been constantly rebuking them, often in public. And how embarrassing that must be. So he's challenged them about their self-righteousness, their pride, and a number of times calling them out for their hypocrisy. But the most scathing of Jesus' judgment on them has actually been calling them workers of evil. We saw that back in chapter 13, verse 27. And in John's gospel, Jesus calls them sons of the devil. This can't go down well at all. And also, Jesus has not aligned himself up with them. Instead, he is against them. And so even though they might be the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders, they are in fact unsaved. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them. They are not known by God. In fact, they are on the outside. They are not in God's kingdom. So Jesus responds to their grumbling and he tells them another story. A parable that has three main characters. There's this young rebellious son. There's this older religious son. And then obviously we have this reconciling father. And this story, with all of its interweaving details, is meant to speak to us of Jesus' mission, that he is a God who delights in coming to seek and save lost sinners. And these stories, these parables, they are told in such a way that they draw the listener in. It catches their attention with all the shocking imagery that's going on, all the interesting characters. And so the hearers, they all get caught up in the drama, all the injustices. And they feel the intensity of the situations that are going on. And they identify with the characters. And in doing so, and as they get all wrapped up into it, they either are bringing conviction or judgment on themselves. Remember, the parables, even though they are simple stories that might portray everyday circumstances, they also have a far deeper spiritual truth embedded within them. And so let's jump in and see what Jesus wants to teach the Pharisees, and obviously what he wants us to learn, and then to apply to our lives so that we too might turn more and more of our affection towards him. And so our first point for this evening is a selfish request. And yet we're having a look at verses 11 and 12. Now the story begins with this young man, and he's probably in his later teens. And obviously he is unmarried, and he doesn't really have any responsibilities. He has nothing to tie him down. And it's apparent that he is tired of living under the care of his father, and he wants to go and live life for himself. You see, he's this typical teenager who knows everything. Huh? Have you seen this one? Teenagers tired of being harassed by your parents? Act now. Move out, get a job, pay your own way while you still know everything. Huh? There's a lot of truth here, isn't it? Well, most teenagers think that way. Anyway, those verses again, verses 11 and 12. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, no matter what the reasons were for this young man wanting to have his fair of the estate, actually sometimes a son could ask, and then his father could have mentorship over him as he utilized that property and started to develop and grow for himself. But as we see, that is not the intention here. But what we see, yes, he wants his share of the inheritance, but his asking is the peak of selfishness. There could be no more of a wicked request such as this. First, because all that he is asking for, he's asking for a third of the estate. The second son, he would get, the older son, he would actually get a double portion. So if you have two sons, the older son gets double of the younger. So he's asking for the third of the estate. And the reality is that it doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the father. And it's the father who's worked hard. He is the one who has invested wisely. He is the one who has provided faithfully. He is the one who has withheld nothing to his boys. He's taken care of them in every single way. And so what right does the son have to even make such a request? And so in his asking, there's all this arrogance coming through, the selfishness. It's an attitude of entitlement that would make any father's blood boil. Just who do you think that you are asking such a thing? Secondly, this request would mean that whatever was given to the son, and because he wants to leave, that's what we pick up from the passage, because he wants to leave, everything would have to be converted into cash. Everything would be sold. All the material stuff, the animals, the land, the buildings, or whatever other valuable pieces of furniture or precious heirlooms that the son would have received, all would be sold so that he can leave. And it's interesting to note that some of the commentators have picked up on the words that Jesus uses. So the son asks specifically for material possessions. The word is osia, which means property, goods, produce. Whereas the word that Jesus could have used for inheritance is the word kleronomiai. Kleronomiai. And that is a word that carries a far deeper meaning to it, because it links with it the privilege and responsibility that comes with an inheritance. In other words, pointing towards all the ongoing care, maintenance, and investment and production, all that comes with owning land, the buildings, the livestock, looking after and managing staff, you name it. It's all about the accountability and the responsibility that comes along with inheriting a thriving estate. Obviously, with the intention to hand it then to your son, and for them to hand it then to their son. But for this boy, he doesn't want any responsibility. He cares nothing about the future. He only wants out. And also, this is a wicked request because it reveals the true nature of his heart and his feelings towards his father. He wishes that his father was actually dead. The only time that you receive an inheritance is when your father dies. And so for him, his greatest desire is for his father to be dead so that he can receive. And so for this son, he has no love for his father, he has no respect, he has no honor. And if you think about it, he's breaking the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And so this type of request would have brought serious repercussions on this son. He would have been shunned by the father and the rest of the family, shunned by the community, even to the extent of being rejected and disowned by his dad. And in some cases, because of such a severe offense, the father would have sent his son away, empty-handed, written out of the will, They treated it as though he was dead. And in some cases, what they actually did, they practiced having a symbolic funeral for this now dead son. You're out of here. You are now dead to me. And so there's no way of coming back from such an act of shame. But how does this father respond? There's no hesitation. He divides his estate and he gives a third of all that he has to the son, and he lets him go his way. And sadly, the story should be familiar to us, because the actions of the son speaks of every natural born sinner, which is you and me. We were all sinners who at one stage we were haters of God. We had no love for him. We didn't want to live our life for him. We wanted to live our own way. We wanted to live free of God in any type of responsibility or accountability towards him. We were lovers of ourselves, lovers of the world and all that it had to offer. We loved created things other than loving the creator of all things. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 onwards says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We knew that there was a God, but we suppressed that truth. We wanted nothing to do with him. Shut him out, closed him off. We wished that he was dead, shaking our hands at him. Carrying on, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And here we go. "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served creature." They served the creature rather than the creator. This was us. This is a young man. Which leads us into our second point, a squandered life. Verses 13 through to 16. As we see the father's response in Jesus' parable, it's shocking. It's shocking. And it certainly would have caught all of his listeners completely off guard, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, because as they listened, they would have been considering all the offense and all the wickedness of this young son, this rebellious son. And they would have certainly known what to do with him. But this father is not like them. In fact, this father is unlike anyone that they have heard about before. And the rest of that verse 13, "And he divided his property between them." This father restrains himself. He doesn't treat the son in the way in which he deserves. And instead, he gives him what he desires. Gives him what he asks for. And as soon as the son gets what he wants, he cashes in and he checks out. And verse 30, not many days later, after he's sold off everything, and probably in a rush would take any price for it, because he wants out. So not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And now that he has escaped the care of his father, now he can do whatever he wants. And what does he do? He blows it all. No investing, only indulging. And the verse says, "And there he squandered his property, his fortune, in reckless living." And so the best accommodation at the Jerusalem Sun, clothing from Herod's, shoes from Italy, the latest sundial, to show that he was into the big time. Hey? And the finest cuisine from Caesar's, the best that could be offered. And so he lives a debauched life, a loose life, a shameless life. A life set free from any hindrance. An abandoned and a lustful life, spending all of his money on parties and prostitutes. Amazing where our unrestrained heart can go, but for the grace of God. But sin offers nothing in value, does it? Its pleasures are fleeting and its promises are void of any security. There is no fulfillment. It might be temporary. And there certainly is no trust. It only delivers in the end abandonment, misery, destruction. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And that is the deceitfulness of sin. It promises great things, but it only produces death. And Jesus says in the parable that all the things that this guy had put his hope and joy and security in, it all finally ran out. It all proved to be a false hope. And his selfishness and his rebellious desires had led him down a path to a place where he no longer had anything or anybody. And the famine that he experiences is devastating. And as we know, famines don't happen overnight. It's gradual. And so you can see in the sinfulness of this, it's a continuous, persistent. I will live the way that I will want to live. Till eventually, we hit rock bottom. As I said, famine doesn't happen overnight. But it happens over an extended period of time. Months, if not years. From the Bible, Elijah 3 years drought. Elisha, the same thing. Joseph, 7 years drought. And what happens during a time of famine, especially when it hits areas like this, people can become incredibly desperate. They'll eat whatever livestock there is that's left. They'll even eat a donkey's head. And sometimes it gets even so bad that people eat their own children, their own babies. This famine is severe. And this young man, he holds out. He holds out until he becomes so desperate that he's willing to look after some foreigner's pigs. And so he began to be in need, and so he went out and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And the word for hired himself out, the Greek word is kaleo, and it means to glue yourself or to weld yourself to something or to attach oneself to another one. So in other words, this young man was so desperate that he was clinging to this man, would not let him go, begging, please, give me something to work for. Please give me some food. Ever had a beggar like that come up to you? We'll latch onto you, will not let you go. That's how desperate he was. Begging, pleading, forcing himself on this man to the point where this pig owner finally, just to get rid of him, sends this beggar out to go and to feed his pigs. Sends him away, out into the fields. It's amazing how the tide has turned, eh? From arrogance and entitlement to begging and pleading. From having everything to having nothing. From an heir to a beggar to a self-enforced slave. From being loved to being hated and abandoned. From wanting to be free and no longer under the care and the compassion of his father, but now clinging to someone that he doesn't even know. And this person couldn't care less about him. From dining at his father's table to feeding the pigs, even wanting to eat the pig's food. In fact, he has become like a pig. He is one of them. This is the lowest of the low. This is hitting rock bottom. And as the people listen to this parable, all they can think of is, what a squandered life. Such foolishness, such stupidity. But in truth, he got his just desserts, didn't he? He has reaped what he has sown. Because he has followed the sinful, selfish desires of his rebellious heart. And here, I believe, is a great truth. And it's a scary reality. And I think we do need to consider this. Is that if a person And here a believer and an unbeliever. I think there's parallel here. Because if we continue now, stubborn unbelief. If you're an unrepentant sinner, God will hand you over. But if you're a saved sinner, watch out. Because if you continue in your stubbornness, if you continue to follow after the sinful desires of your heart, and you're not willing to submit to the loving care of God our Father and to His will, there might come a time when God will actually give us over to our own sinful desires, the desires of our heart. And the things that we thought would bring us joy and happiness and purpose and fulfillment, that is what He'll give us. And so you'll say you want to live life your own way and you want to do what you want to do. You want to revel in your rebellious behavior. Watch out. As I said, because He might just hand you over to your sinful desires. And then you'll reap what you sow. And then you'll suffer the consequences of your sin. And Paul warns of this in his letter to the Corinthians. And this is probably a man who had taken his father's wife, had relations with her. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he says, "Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And here the idea is that the unrepentant believer who continues in willful sin could undergo severe affliction, severe discipline. But with the ultimate purpose in mind is to bring him back to genuine repentance, to true reconciliation between man and God. We need to understand that God is not malicious. Instead, He wants us to see the dangers of rejecting Him. He wants us to see the beauty in following after Him instead of our sinful desires. But you see, it's in those moments when we suffer the consequences of our sin. He wants us to turn back to Him, to come once again to enjoy Him and fellowship with Him. The author of Psalm 119, verse 65, he says, "You have treated your servant well. You've treated me well, Father. Lord, according to your word, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." And God is good. What Heavenly Father would not discipline a rebellious son? He loves us too much to let us go astray. Our final point. A sinner repents. And now we're looking at the final verses, 17 through to the first part of verse 20. So this young man had sought his independence, but his greatest desire was unstrained living, wasn't it? A life of no accountability, no responsibility, a life of freedom, where he could choose to chase after the sinful desires of his heart. And he got what he wanted, but he never dared think that this is where he would end up. He wanted his freedom, but it cost him everything. No more family, no more friends, no more wealth, nothing. All is gone. He has hit the bottom. And in Jewish context, it couldn't get any lower than this. Sold himself to a foreigner, and now feeding the pigs. The pigs were unclean. You were defiled. And so when everything has been stripped away, when everything's been stripped away, and this is where we can thank God. Because it is in these circumstances that what? He comes to himself. And that phrase, "he comes to himself," is an expression that means that he has come to his senses. The lights have come on. His eyes have been opened and the blinding influence of sin and selfishness has been lifted. And he begins to see, he begins to reason, and he starts to understand. Verses 17 through to 19, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one as your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father." And think about it, this is all because of grace. Because of mercy. God opening up his eyes. It's all also about his providential care. Allowing these circumstances to come the way of this son in order to break him. to tear down those walls of pride and arrogance in his life and to bring him low and to bring him to naught, to nothing. And isn't this what Jesus has been preaching about? Do you want to be one of my followers? Die to self. Give up everything and come and follow me. In other words, I must be your first love. I must be your first love. And this is the type of person that Jesus has come to look for. He says not only the lost sheep, but he's also come to save the pig out of his fold. Amazing. This young man's turning point was not only because of his misery, and that definitely is a turning point, and God used it to turn on the lights. But you see, he could have stayed there. He could have stayed there. He could have stayed there in that pigsty, wallowing in self-pity, feeling sorry for himself, hating those around him, blaming everybody else, and then being consumed with bitterness and unforgiveness, and even thinking and believing that he himself was unforgivable. He could have stayed there. But he doesn't think this way. Instead, he looks back again to the love of his father. To the love of his father. He sees the wretch that he is, and he humbles himself and he acknowledges his sin. And this is the attitude that Jesus is looking for. It's the Matthew 5. Blessed is the poor in spirit. I'm nothing. Blessed are those who mourn. I'm so sorry, Father, for this wretched sin within me. Blessed are the meek. Lord, I surrender myself to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is genuine repentance. Because this young man acknowledges that his sinful behavior has first of all been an offense towards God. It is God's word that he has broken, but worst of all, he has grieved his heavenly Father because of his sinful, selfish, and rebellious heart. Do you pick that up in the verse? I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. The reality is that we sin against God. He's the one that we offend. And this is what he picks up on. This is genuine repentance because he seeks forgiveness. You see, this is not remorse and feeling sorry for himself and for his bad circumstances. Now he's just trying to find a way out. What he does is he mans up to his sin. To all of his behavior, all of his actions, the way in which he has treated his father, and also the way in which he has treated others. He mans up. He knows that he has offended his father, and he knows that he needs to go and make right. This is genuine repentance because he knows what he truly deserves. And he deserves what? Nothing. He doesn't deserve to be a son. And in his mind, he also knows that he doesn't even deserve to be made a slave in his father's house. I don't even deserve that. But please have mercy. This is genuine repentance because he knows who he has to go to. He knows that he has to go to his father. And it is his father who will forgive him. Because he also knows his father's character. And what we also need to realize too, is when it comes to forgiveness, and what genuine repentance is actually all about, is this understanding, is this Christ has paid for all of us. He's willing to forgive anything and everything that we have done. It's just that we come to him and plead for that forgiveness. And if you're a person who thinks, God cannot forgive me, you need to seriously think about yourself. And once again, you need to ask yourself, who do you think you are? That Jesus' sacrifice is not good enough for you. Who do you think you are? He has paid it all. And you be grateful for that. He has made a way. So we end off by just asking, can you relate in any way to this young man? Were you lost? Did you hit rock bottom? Have you experienced the grace and the mercy of repentance? Have you experienced the joy of being forgiven? Knowing that you've been restored to your Heavenly Father that you are known by him and that he knows you. It's a wonderful passage. And we're going to come back again to it. In fact, next Sunday evening, Dylan's going to be preaching. And we're going to be coming back to this passage in 2 Sunday evenings time. I hope it's been a challenge to you, but also just a wonderful reminder of this amazing grace and mercy and forgiveness that we have been shown. And you can think of, where did he find you? What a joy. What a savior. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. What a beautiful reminder it is to us that you came not only to seek and save that one lost sheep, but also for us too, that you found us in the pigsty that we had created for ourselves. Thank you for the merciful Savior that you are. Thank you that you delight in saving us. Thank you that you delight in us. Thank you, beautiful Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.